in explaining all that to us. All right, so we're in our Bibles. We're in 2 Timothy. And this evening, we're looking at this, a parent's influence in a child's life. A parent's influence. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 3 and start in verse 10. And from verse 10, we're going to read down to verse number 17, which is the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. It's interesting. In verse 13, he tells us the state of things. In verse 14, he tells us now what we do. So people say, Pastor, what are we going to do if things keep going bad? Well, here's what we do. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, ultimately, children grow up. Did you know that? They do. Physically, at least, they all grow up. Otherwise, it's still somewhat, they all grow up. I got a daughter. I got to be nice. They all grow up, and they turn into be wonderful human beings. So children become adults, and ultimately, they're going to live based on their choices. We as parents, Bethany is, don't tell me. I know this answer. No, 33. Going to be 33. She'll be 33 in the end of this month. December, don't tell me. I know it. December 30th, right? I get it right? December 30th, she'll be 33. Now, so children grow up, they become adults, and they're going to live based on their choices. She does not live at home. I don't sit around and say, okay, Bethany, do this. Okay, Bethany, do that. Okay, Bethany, do this. She's 33. She lives on her own. She's living by her choices. I'm glad she made a choice to be here tonight. I did not call Bethany up and say, hey, Beth, no. Now, remember, it's Wednesday night. You got to be in church. I was tempted, but I did not do that. Okay? She makes her choices, and she's here by her choices. I'll give you, Joe Myers isn't here, so I don't think this would embarrass him. I think this is something he would be happy for me to tell you. One of the things that Joe has said that he's very proud of his son, Joe, is that his son, Joe, came for a long time because Elder Joe and Becky came, and Joe was a kid, but then Joe grew up and became an adult, and guess what Joe kept doing? Kept coming to church. And Joe said he doesn't have to. He's an adult, but he still comes. And so children grow up, and ultimately they're going to live their lives based on their choices. They have free will to follow God or to reject God, just like any other adult. Your child's going to grow up, and your child has a choice to reject God. And there's nothing, you can't keep them from that choice if they choose, if that's the choice they make. It's not what we want, it's not what we desire, it's not what we're trying to put into them, but ultimately it's their decision. They become an adult, they exercise free will, and then by that free will they're going to follow or reject God like any other adult makes that choice. Now, that is not said to abdicate our responsibility as parents or to excuse our failures in parenting. It's not like, well, they're just going to grow up and do what they want, so who cares? Well, I care about my kids. You care about your kids. So this is not said as a reason to abdicate the responsibility or to excuse if we didn't do what we should have done and just say, well, you know, they have free will. They do, but I want to make sure I'm doing my part. Rather, it's said to repudiate, now watch this, rather it is said to repudiate our pride in our child rearing. So I stress the fact that they have free will not to give you an out, but so that we don't become proud in our child rearing. I mean this. We could say this is wrong, but some might say this, I did everything right, that's why my children turned out right. That's not why your children turned out right. Now, I hope you did as much as you could right, but I'm going to tell you this, you didn't do everything right. No parent did everything right. If that was true, what would that make you? That'd make you perfect, and you're not. So I did everything right, that's why my child turned out right. No, that's not why your child turned out. Now, you have influence, we'll talk about that, and you have responsibility, but don't get cocky or high-minded that somehow you are the one who's figured it all out, because that is not true. So that's one issue of pride. Or the flip side is, well, I did everything right, so it's not my fault they didn't turn out right. I did everything right, so why didn't they turn out right? Because you didn't do everything right. And our pride is we don't ever want to take responsibility as far as why our kids are the way they are. Well, part of it, they have free will, and part of it, we didn't do everything right because we're not perfect. There's no human parent who has done everything right. And I mentioned this, I think, maybe last Wednesday night or so. But what cracks me up is even Jesus' mom didn't get it right all the time. I mean, I hate to tell you this. I've been transparent in some of these lessons, and I hate to tell you this, but I know what it is to lose a kid. We lost one, and not unintentionally. One time, Denny was asleep in the back of the van, in our minivan. And this is in 93 or something like 94 or something like that. And we pulled into the house, unloaded. Now, we have four kids, whatever. We had multiple kids. They kind of get lost in the numbers. And so we took everyone in, and my wife said, hey, I need you to go to Kmart and pick up something. So I went out and got in the car, and zoop, to Kmart and I went. And I'm walking through Kmart, and I'm getting ready to check out, and as I think what happened was, it's a little hazy at the moment, but I think I was getting ready to walk out of Kmart, and there was a lady holding my son, Denny. Which is a very surprising thing when I think Denny is at home with his mom, and I'm like, what? And this lady was not happy. She was mad at me. What did you do? Leave your son out wandering the parking lot. I'm like, what? So what happened was he was sleeping in the back of the van. I did not know that. I go into Kmart. He wakes up and goes and starts coming after me. I'm already in Kmart walking. So he just kind of wanders through the parking lot, and this lady grabs him, and it wasn't one of my great highlights of parenting. But you know what? I didn't leave him for 3 days. And that's what Jesus' mom did. 3 days later, oh yeah, we found you. So no human parent has done everything right. So ultimately, they're going to grow up, and they're going to live based on their choices they make. So let's give that out as a point now. Ultimately, a child will grow up and express his own free will. But the greatest, now, and this is where we're going with this lesson tonight, the greatest opportunity to influence those choices lies with his parents. Whether or not we exercise that influence is the question, I guess, but we have that opportunity to have that influence. Parents have the opportunity to have the greatest influence. And I understand they can reject it and walk away, but we don't want to forsake it. We don't want to ignore it. We don't want to simply not do it. We want to use the influence, the opportunity of influence the Lord gives us. Now hold your place in 2 Timothy. Go with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And just to give you a heads up, when you get to Proverbs 23, don't leave Proverbs, because we're going to look at another verse in just a moment in Proverbs. And then we'll come back to 2 Timothy. So Proverbs 23, look with me in verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. There it is. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth the wise child shall have joy of him. This is what we want. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. That's when your child is now making good choices and following the godly teaching you've given him. But then notice what it says in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. This goes back to that idea of influence. We want their heart, and we want them watching us. We want to have an influence. So if they're going to follow and do right, we want to, the best we can, to be an influence in that and help them along that way. So a parent cannot eliminate the free will, but can influence, this is what's key, influence the creation of character and values and principles that will guide the will throughout adulthood. We want to put in them things that now that they're adults, they have things to draw from. We want to give them this bucket of values, this bucket of principles, these bucket of morals, things that they can pull out of it, virtue, things they can pull out of it and put in practice in their life. We don't want them reaching the bucket and the bucket be empty. So we're going to try to give them some things that they can use. Now you're in Proverbs 23. Just go back a chapter to maybe one of the more famous verses in Proverbs, especially in the idea of child rearing, which is Proverbs 22. I think it's a misunderstood verse. But it says in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It does not mean you can guarantee how they're going to turn out, because that would violate other scripture. What it does mean, what we put in them stays with them. Can they walk away from it? Yep. But it'll still be there. And that's what I want. If you're not doing what you're supposed to do, I want to be nagging you all the time. I want to be in there in your ear telling you, hey, this is, you know better than this. So it'll stay with the child. Now, can they ignore it? Yeah. Just like you can ignore warning signs and warning lights and say, oh, I'm just going to keep going down the road and end up going off the bridge. Like Sam Mytham, and then blame it on a car. And so you can do all kinds of crazy stuff like that, but I want that warning light to be there, that warning sign to be there. So a child can go away from what he is taught, sorry, but cannot get away from it. So this is what the Bible is telling us. Can a child go away? Of course, because a child has free will, but he won't get away from it. Can you think of a story in the Bible where a child went away, but couldn't get away from it? There's a very famous story in the Bible. What would that be? Prodigal son. Did he leave what his... Yeah, he left. And from the context, I don't think this is how he was trained to go in the far country and waste everything and riot his living. But in the midst of it, when he came to himself, that's when he said, you know what, I know better than this. My dad's back home. He would treat me better than this, even if I was serving him. I would be better than this. So he did go away, but he didn't get away from it. It was still there, and that's what we're hoping. We're praying. We're trying to put some things in them that will stay with them. So this is this influence we're trying to have in their life. So I'm going to break this lesson into two parts. It's 6 points. The first 3 points are going to talk about the need to influence them to do certain things, the way we influence them. Or the areas of influence. So there's 3 ways to influence them, and then there's 3 big ways that we can have that influence. So the first 3 deals with certain things, and the next 3 are separate, just so you understand, because there'll be a shift between point 3 and point 4. So let's get into number 1. Let's go back to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Even as a child, those things are important. So number 1 is this. This is the obvious, but just because it's obvious doesn't mean we do it or that we should ignore it. Number 1 is this. We need to influence them to read and obey the Bible. We're going to probably, in multiple lessons over the next few weeks, this would be one of the things that we keep coming back to. Because I think it's something we kind of gloss over and just move, oh yeah, okay, let's go to the next thing. But this is the major thing. This is the important thing. We need to influence them to read and obey the Bible. Now, when they're young, especially, the best way to do this is by having a family devotion time where the Bible is read together. You just get them together, and you read the Bible. When they're older, they can take turns reading different parts of the Bible. You can ask questions. Well, what do you think about this? Or teach them. Here's what it says, and this is what it means, and this is different ways we can do this. Now, based on the age of the children, they can read, or they can, now when they're like, you know, 2 years old, you can read the Bible to them. 3 years old, you can read the Bible. 4 years old, five. But pretty soon, six, seven, they can start reading the little bits, and then eight, nine, and ten, and so on. So you begin, you read the Bible, and then eventually hope that they can, they'll read there as well. Now, as an aside, it's probably good when they're real young, let's say four and five, I would try to stay away from heavy, like reading from Leviticus, or reading in Second Chronicles where this guy beget this guy beget this guy. I mean, it's in the Bible. It is, but I'm trying to teach them some things, not put them to sleep. And so typically when my kids were young, we'd go to where the Bible stories were and act them out and explain them. I think if a child grows up in church in a Christian home, by the time he's an adult, he should know the Bible stories. And not just that they're stories, but this is what the Bible says, and have lessons from it. That's things that, it's kind of like jingles. You know, when you hear a jingle, it kind of stays in your mind. You know, the old one, and don't be making faces at me, man. I already know. He always makes faces when I say, yeah, you're dating yourself. I know. Okay. When it says, Libby, 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 on the label, 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 you will like them, like them, like them when they're on the table, table, table. Now, that was when I was a kid, and I still, that was like last year. Don't look at me that way. Okay, so anyways, jingles kind of stay with you. No one heard that? You?
No.
Maybe it's a Westwood. You heard it, right? And you heard it. Okay. You know it? Okay. All of us saved, intelligent people heard it. Now, jingles are kind of like that. They stay with you, whichever one that you know. And Bible stories are that way. They kind of stay with us. They stay with us over time. So you can read Bible stories. Tell them the Bible story. Help them understand it. Act it out in front of them. Now, as they get older, they should have their own Bible reading time. Eventually, now, not in replacement of family altar, but in addition to. They should have their own Bible reading time in addition to that family time. You can get them, they have their own Bible, they can have a Bible notebook or some type of journal, and they can read, and you know, you don't want to make it overly complicated or overly hard because you want them to enjoy doing it, but you can give them options to do and help them and encourage them and get them reading the Bible for themselves. Now, why is this? Now, this is key right here. It is important that children understand that our morals, our standards, and our principles come from the Bible. It can't simply be, well, no, I just grew up and that's what they said at church. They need to see what we believe comes from the Word of God. They need to see that connected. We are trying to impart, watch this, a biblical foundation and not just Christian traditions to them. We're not just, well, that's just what Christians do. No, we look, this is what the Bible says. It might be what Christians do, but this is what the Bible says. That's why we do them. So we need to influence them to read and obey the Bible. That's one of the great influences we can have in their life, to get them to build their life for themselves on the Word of God. Which brings us to number two, which is probably the consequence of number one. Well, let's look at the verse. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, watch this, through faith. So even as a child, you can begin teaching them things about faith. So number two is this. We need to influence them to have faith in God. I remember some years ago in our men's prayer meeting, James, this is some years ago when his kids were much younger, but he used to pray, and it may have been for both, it may have been just for Timmy, I don't remember exactly. But he would ask for prayer requests for his kids to be saved at the earliest age possible. Because that's the parent's heart. We want them saved. Now, we don't want to tell them they're saved. We want them to get saved. And so we want them as soon as they're old enough to realize what that means and can make that decision, we want them to get saved. So, one reason for teaching children the Bible early in life is so they can be saved at the earliest age possible. You know, one of the big steps is helping your kid understand he's a sinner. When they're real little, they don't want to understand that because they don't want to confess that, you know, wait a minute, do I get a spanking for that? I don't know. I'm not going to confess anything that's going to get me in hot water here. And so you got to kind of work with them, help them understand what that means. Now think about it this way. A child will naturally reach the age of accountability. It just happens. When they know the difference between right and wrong and begin choosing to do the wrong. Now, I believe, my understanding of Scripture, before the age of accountability, if a child were to die, he would go to heaven. He is not saved, but he's safe. He's not accountable. That's why we talk about the age of accountability. It's not a set age. It is when someone is old enough to understand this is right, this is wrong, and I'm, by my will, choosing to do wrong. And you say, well, how old is that? For some kids, it's 5. For some kids, it may be 7, 8. Eventually, they know what's right and wrong. I'm leaning more towards a 5 than to the 8 for most kids. But they know the difference in right and wrong. They know how to lie. And they know it's a lie. But they know, I don't want to get in trouble, so I'm going to tell the lie. Well, they made a decision. And so now they're accountable because they were old enough to know. They made a conscious decision about that. And so as early as possible, we want them to be saved, because once they reach that age of accountability, we want them to know Christ as Savior. So at the same time that they reach this age of accountability, we want them to also know that they are sinning against a holy God. It's not simply they're disobeying their parent. They sinned against a holy God, and they can have that sin washed clean through Jesus' blood. Now, I'll say this, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but this is what we have to understand. If a child reaches the age of accountability and doesn't get saved, and that child dies, that child goes to hell. So that's why we have a children's ministry. That's why you go out and run the van and pick up kids? Because those kids are old enough to understand salvation, and they need to get saved. Okay, so it's a serious thing, so we are trying to help them to have faith in God. Now, it goes more than that, though. So we want them to get saved. That's the idea of putting their faith in Christ, but it goes more than that. We also want to influence them to have faith in God as a believer, not just to become a believer. We want them to exercise faith as a believer would exercise faith. It may be, and when they're young, obviously they're young in their faith as well, and young in age and young in understanding, but we want them to begin to understand about this faith. So we want them to learn about God's great promises and how He desires to meet our needs. And we want them to know that they can pray and seek God's help in our daily lives. Now I'm leading up to a conclusion. Let me give you one more statement here. We need to influence our children to walk by faith and trust God even as a child. Now understand, they don't do it like an adult does, but they can do it like a child does. And then to continue to do so in adulthood. So let me give you this statement. I think it's important that we do not fret as parents if we can't meet every need our child has. Because sometimes we need to teach our kids to look to the Lord to meet some of those needs. It's not good as a parent to try to meet every need a child has. Sometimes it's good to say, you know what, let's pray about this. Let's look to the Lord for this. Let's trust the Lord in this. And as they start praying and exercising faith, they begin growing in that faith. So we need to influence them to have faith in God. Now, obviously, certain basic things you're going to do. I mean, you're not going to say, hey, kid, you're not eating today, pray. Okay, there's certain things you're going to do because it's your kid. But you don't necessarily need to fret and worry about everything that's going on in the kid's life and feel like you've got to fix every problem. If they have a struggle, you can say, you know, let's pray about it. If you know, let's say they're having a fuss with a friend and their friend is not seeing eye to eye, you know, before we get all caught up in it, let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom. So we start teaching them about this idea about faith in God. So we need to influence them in the Bible, influence them in faith. Now let's go back to our text, chapter 3 again. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now watch this, that the man of God... Now, he's not talking about preachers there. He's just talking about a believer. That the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished, now watch, unto all good works. So that's the goal. That's what we're trying to accomplish. So number three is this. We need to influence them to serve God as adults. Well, the obvious thing was this. Our children need to see how our service for God is due to our submission to biblical principles. It always goes back to they should see it for themselves in our lives. So we need to clearly connect how we live and what the Bible says in the minds of our children. So it's important that we as adults sincerely serve the Lord, joyfully, faithfully. It's also, I think it's important, as much as you can do, to do it as a family. And we've seen that in our church. Families have come out and served the Lord together. It's, a lot of times we do the big soul winning push. The parents come, they bring their kids. That's a good thing. That's a positive thing. Serve the Lord together as much as you can as a family. Take your children with you to pass out tracts. If you're going to go, maybe you're trying to meet someone's need and you're fixing a meal for them or you're going to get them something, take the kids with you. Let them see how it's done. Let them be a part of it. If you're going to visit a shut-in, take them with you. Obviously, it depends on the age of the kids and so forth in the situation, but as much as you can, let your kids be a part of it. Serve the Lord as a family because we want them to grow up and serve the Lord as an adult. So we want to, as adults, be that example in front of them. Now, those are the three things we're trying to influence them to do. How can we do it? Let's go back to our text again and go back earlier in the verse, in the chapter, and look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. So how can we do this? Well, number four is this. Number four is right after this point of number three, which I guess I did not give you. This means we teach what the Bible says, and then we model that behavior in front of them. Sorry, I said it, but didn't push the thing for you. You got it? All right. Number four is this. A parent can influence his child through a godly testimony. So you already know the answer. Pop quiz. Ready? Will every godly parent produce godly children? No. But maybe the best way to have godly children is to be a godly parent. So through our own godly testimony becomes a major thing. And a lot of those things stick with them, the plus and the negative. So this means that we must be aware of our testimony in front of our children. Little eyes are always watching. I told you this story long time ago, but I'll tell you again. So I was with Holly. Holly's my number two daughter. She's not my favorite. Bethany's my favorite, right, Beth? Okay. But she's my number two daughter. Unless Holly was here, then I would tell Holly the same. So anyways, so I was with Holly, and we were at Walmart. And you know where it was self-serve, so it wasn't that long ago, but she was still living at home. She was a teenager. And so where the money was dispensed, there was $2.20 sitting there. We just walked up to it. It wasn't my money. So probably someone put their ATM card, wanted $40 back, and then walked off without it. So Holly goes, "Look!" And I said, "Yeah, that's someone's money. What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, what should we do?" Cha-ching, $40. But it's not our money. Well, whose is it? It's not mine. But what could you do with it? It's not my money. You know what we did with it? We took it to the customer service and turned it in and said, told them what register it was. So if someone comes looking for it, there's the money. I have no idea what happened after that. No idea. It was out of my hands at that time. Now, I think I would have done that even if I was by myself. I hope I would have done it, but I know this, when I got two eyes looking at me for my daughter, I better do the right thing. Okay, so we want to make sure our testimony is what it is in front of our children. They're watching us. We cannot have the attitude of, do what I say and not what I do. Okay, that never works. Now, along this line, now watch this. A parent should also provide other godly testimonies help influence his child. First of all, it gives him more rounded, because none of us are perfect, so we want other good testimonies. But also, it helps him understand that my mom and dad is not the only weirdos. There's other weirdos out there living for Jesus too. And so we put other testimonies in front of them. So how can we do this? Well, in your child's presence, you can identify and praise those who are living godly. You can point people out and say, hey, you see what brother so-and-so did? See how they helped that person out? Man, that was a good thing to do, wasn't it? Hey, see what Mrs. so-and-so did? Man, that's worthy of praise. That was a good thing. And you begin pointing things out. It's better than saying, see brother so-and-so? Man, he's a bum, isn't he? Okay. See Mrs. so-and-so? Man, she's a gossip. Okay. It's much better to point out the positive than accentuate the negative. Okay. We do that automatically. So you want to push the positive in front of them. So we praise, we identify and praise those who are living godly. Another way is this. So we do it in our own lives. We point out other people to give them other examples to follow. And then watch this. We provide good books that teach about godly behavior, godly people of the past. One of the blessings for me when I was young was good books that I read that encouraged me to do right. Because I didn't always have a godly testimony in my family to follow. And so it was very helpful, very beneficial. So godly role models helps the child develop godly character, which means we avoid athletes, movie stars, and musicians, worldly musicians, okay? Mostly worldly musicians. Worldly rock music type of people we're staying away from, athletes, professional athletes, actors, you know, stars like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who are living for the Lord and doing right. Those are the people we point out to our children. That begins now influencing them and pushing them, hopefully, the right way. That's number four. Let's go back now to our text. I got 6 points, which is more than usual, so I'm trying not to get too caught up. Look at verse 11 again. So we influence them through a godly testimony. And then it says this in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came into me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, we're kind of looking at this, we're kind of turning it around, the script around, looking the other way. So what he's saying is this. This is how the world is. I suffered persecutions for doing right. And if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers are waxed worse and worse. So if I understand that's what the world is like, then what do I want to do in my home? I want to protect from that. If I understand what the world is like, I'm not going to just open the doors and say, yeah, watch whatever you want on TV, listen to whatever you want, hang around anyone you want. I understand what the world is. The world is a wicked place. It has an anti-Christ philosophy behind it. And it's not something new. Well, in 2020, you know, the world turned against Jesus in 2020. Can I tell you, it turned against Jesus 2,000 years ago when they crucified him. And it was already against him at that time. So it's never been a positive thing to tell your kid, just go out and do whatever you want. Okay, that's never been a positive way of parenting. And so we as parents then have a responsibility about protecting and guarding our children. So that brings us to the next point, which is this. A parent can influence his child through a godly environment. Now, this is a difficult one because we are social creatures as human beings, and our kids are human beings, which makes them social creatures. They don't want to be the oddball. They don't want to be the weirdo. They don't want to be the only kid in the neighborhood that doesn't go to the party. They don't want to be the only person in school who isn't doing X. And X is a wrong thing, but everyone's doing it, and they don't want to be the weirdo. And so it's a difficult one. Even if they grow up in a good home and in a good church and they understand these things, there is still something about us as social creatures that we still want to go along with it because we don't want to be the outcast. We don't want to be the weirdo. But we as parents have a responsibility to provide a godly environment. So, parents must protect their children from the ungodly influences in the world. What would that require? Well, it would require the removal of wrong influences and providing the right influences. Now, I'll tell you, this is one of the most laborious and tiring parts of godly parenting. You get tired. You get tired of saying no. You get tired of saying you can't do that. You get tired of saying, no, I don't care if everyone in the world is doing it. You're not doing it. You're my child. I'm not going to let you do it. It gets laborious. It gets tiring. Especially if you have more than one kid, because then they try to gang up and, you know, they try to do it in different angles and they try to, you know, look like they're on your side, but they're actually working behind your, you know, the kids are pretty smart. And so it can become very laborious. And you just have to do what's right. Say, no, this is, we're not doing it. We're not going there. We're not being a part of that. We're not watching that. We're not listening to that. That's not what we're letting in this home. This is not where this home is going to. We're just, let me add I'm not trying to be overly critical, but let me just add a little bit to that. There is, in every group, there's a bad influence. I don't care what Christian school. I ran two different Christian schools. Can I tell you? Even I as principal would tell you in that Christian school that I ran had kids that were a bad influence. It's just, that's the reality of life. No matter what church you belong to, if your kids are connecting with other kids, there's still going to be some bad influence. You as a parent have to always be aware of what's going on and deciding this is the standards by we live and we're not going along. You just can't say, well, we're in church, so just go do whatever. No, because there are negative things that can happen still. And just because they're a Christian school doesn't mean they go everything that's involved in the Christian school, because that doesn't mean that everything is going right. So you as a parent have this responsibility to produce a to provide a godly influence in your child's life. It's very laborious, it's very tiring, but it's the right thing to do. Now, think of it this way. We should not expect a child who is physically, socially, emotionally, and spiritually immature to make good choices. Well, how come my kids just don't do what the right thing is? Because they're kids. You're the parent. You have to make those choices. Don't just put in front of the TV and give them the control and say, yeah, watch whatever you want to watch. Really? Yeah, just turn the radio, whatever floats your boat. Really? Yeah, you know, just go on. I mean, just turn whatever, Pandora, Spotify, whatever you want. Just listen to whatever. You don't do that. They're going to make bad choices. Well, everyone else listens to that song. Well, they're all backslidden or lost. It's a wicked song. Why? We're not listening to it here. Everyone else dresses like that. It doesn't matter. We believe the Bible, and we're going to follow the Bible, and you're not going to dress like that. Now, that's what we have to do as parents. We can't put it on the child and just say, well, you know, you do what's best. Really? That's how you're going to do it, huh? So that means this. The criteria for what we allow is not what is popular, but what is godly. Those two seldom go together. Now, it's not wrong because it's popular. It's wrong because it's ungodly. Okay, so we're not just simply saying, if it's popular, don't do it. Okay, no, if it's ungodly, don't do it. Conversely, it's not right just because it's unpopular. Okay, only do what's unpopular. No, that's not a good idea either. So it's not wrong because it's popular, and it's not right because it's unpopular. It's right because it's biblical and godly, and it's wrong because it goes against the Bible, it goes against God. And so we have to make those distinctions, and we have to lead our child on those things. It's hard. And sometimes as they get older, it becomes harder because they become more skilled and more adept at trying. If they don't want to do right, it can become challenging. But it's still the job of the parent to provide the godly environment, because that's what parents are supposed to do. So a parent can influence his child through a godly environment. When I was a kid, now I'm sure things come full circle and come back this way again, but when I was a kid, the hairstyle was Farrah Fawcett. Didn't matter if you're a guy or a girl, that was hairstyle. Okay, everything was, you know, part in the middle, wall waved back. You see how I have my hair? This is about how my hair has always been my entire life. My mom used to cut my hair. And you know, she didn't like to cut it very often. So if you don't want to cut hair very often, what do you do when you cut it? You cut it short. There you go. You cut it short, let it grow out. And when it touches here, you cut it short again. So everyone else is walking through junior high and high school, you know, the Farrah Fawcett look. And I'm walking through high school like this. You know, the big sticking out ears look. I said to my mom, I said, Mom, come on. You're killing me, Mom. Come on. It's out of the cold. Your ear's sticking out like this. Come on, Mom. Let my hair grow long. Come on, Mom. My mom said this. She said, Son, I had 3 boys and 3 girls. You're one of the boys, and you're going to look like a boy. If you don't quit messing around, I'll cut you bald. So I said, okay, I'll settle for short hair. It's better than bald. You know what? I'm thankful my mom had drew that line. I didn't like it then. I'll be honest. I hated it then. But looking back, I'm thankful my mom had some standards. So, a parent can influence his child through a godly environment. Number 6, let's go to verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, and I pointed this out when we read the verses, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. So this is the way the world is. Now you need to continue living how you've been taught. So that brings us to number 6. A parent can influence his child through consistency. When they see the consistency in us. And this has been a recurring theme, you might have noticed that. So if the goal is for the child to continue to live for Christ as he progresses in adulthood, then the child needs to see his parents consistently living for Christ in their adulthood. So if I'm an adult and I want my child to live for God, then as an adult, I should be living for God. Because if I'm not living for God as an adult, why would I expect my kids to do that? If it's hard for me, why would I think they're going to be able to do it? So I need to do it as a testimony, as an influence, but also so they see a consistency day to day, week to week, month to month. The Christian life, to some extent, should be boring. Okay, Christian life shouldn't be like this. There are some people who live that way. I'm not trying to be unkind to them, but some folks will show up, and they'll come every service for multiple months. They're like super on fire, and then like this. You don't see them. It might be a year, and then all of a sudden they show up, and then they're like every service, boom, 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 and then all of a sudden, they're gone. I mean, that's their Christian life. I'm gung-ho, and I'm doing nothing. And I'm gung-ho, and I'm doing nothing. And I'm gung-ho. Now, there is always a little bit, because, you know, there's difficulties, and there can be physical issues. And so there's a little bit of a wave, I understand, a little up and down, and it's not a perfect incline. But there should be a certain steadiness in our Christian life, a certain boringness, a certain... the duty, the doing what I'm supposed to do every day. That type of consistency is what our kids need to see. That we're just doing what we're supposed to do every day for the Lord. And that our kids need to see this as parents. Let me give you a statement. I think this statement should be something you think about and consider. What leaders practice in moderation, followers will practice in excess. This is a rule of thumb. This, as a pastor, here's my rule of thumb. If I miss one Sunday because I'm sick, I can expect all the followers to miss 5 Sundays because they're sick. And every time they miss, even on the 5th time, they're going to say, well, Pastor, why you missed because you were sick. But this is the 5th time for you, man. I missed once in 3 years. You missed 5 times in the last 5 months. It's not equitable, but that's not how people see it. Wherever I'm at as a leader, as a parent, whatever leadership I'm at, followers are always going to be a little bit looser. So if I'm here, they're going to be here. If I'm here, they're going to be here. If I'm here, they're going to be here. If I'm here, they're way out here. So I got to and I got to be consistent. So what leaders practice in moderation, followers will practice in excess. That's just part of life, I guess. You know, missing church, making excuses, whatever it is. It is what it is. So a parent can influence his child through consistency. Now watch this, because I think this is a statement that I've heard parents make, and it's a very bad statement to make. It sounds good. Usually it's said when you're frustrated. We want to teach that the biblical principles I'll get to the statement in a moment. We want to teach that the biblical principles that we've given them as a child should continue on into adulthood. That this is not just something we do as a child. This is how we're trying to develop you so and grow you so as adult you continue on. We don't want to say this. Here's a dangerous statement. Well, you can live however you want when you leave this house, but in this house, here's how you're going to live. Why are you telling them that? I'm not telling my child, live any way you want outside the house. I'm telling this, here's how you need to live here, because this is how you're supposed to be living out there. I'm not just saying, go do whatever, but in here, it's my rules. Out there, you do what you want. No, that's not, I'm not trying to convey to them that, you know, that somehow that this is just only in these four walls. No, this is how we live as believers. Here's what the Bible tells us. Here's the principles we live by. And that should govern how you live the rest of your life. So this is what we're trying to convey to them. We're trying to influence them. And again, they have free will, but we want to influence as much as we can and have as much success in them living for Jesus as possible. And ultimately, it's up to the Lord and Him working in their life, and we know them making decisions and them having victory in Jesus, but we want to have the role we're supposed to have. Now, let me give you the reality of this. There are parents who did not do any of these things that we just said, and their children grew up and served God. It's almost discouraging, isn't it? But it's true. I'm not trying to be unkind. My mom's passed away, but I'm not trying to be unkind to her. My father died when I was 7, so and I had two different stepfathers, but they were really not involved in my life. But I tell you, much of what I said, and I mentioned some things. My mom did teach me some things. But overall, I mean, she didn't really sit down and say, Denny, let me teach you the Bible. My mom would say things like this. You do what I say, I'll knock you through that wall. And my mom was serious. And I didn't like getting knocked through walls. And so I walked a pretty straight line most of my life. But I can tell you, she really didn't understand these things that we shared with you. Now, I'm not saying well, you think you're perfect? No, I don't think I'm perfect. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm this great person. You know, my mom didn't. I'm saying, I'm in church tonight. I've been doing what I'm doing for 30 years, and actually my whole adult life. But that glory goes to the Lord. So there are parents who did not do any of these things, and their children grew up and served God. Conversely, there are parents who did all these things, and their children grew up and lived for the world. That's, unfortunately, the reality. We are not programming our children, but trying to be the influence that God wants us to be. I believe a child who's taught right has a better chance of living right. And if they get away from it, it's a testimony to them. It's something that nags them. Especially if they get saved as a kid and then they go away from the Lord, but the Holy Spirit can keep nagging them and nagging them and nagging them, making them miserable, plus chasing them for their sin. Well, what happens if a child actually does get it right? Well, that's a good question. If any child grows up and lives for God, it is God who deserves the praise, not the parent. We live in a wicked world. If anyone lives for the Lord, it's because of the Lord, not because we're great people. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Hopefully, something in that lesson will be a help to you in some way. All right. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we get ready to leave.